Let them know. We have another special guest with us today. So a little bit of background here. Meg and I, as you guys have heard in my story and our story, showed up at Grace in a pretty rough way. And that was 27 years ago. And we began to figure out how to walk with Jesus. But there was one individual who, for some unknown reason, decided to reach out to me and be just a mentoring presence in my life. That person was Scott Schaum. So I thought I'd do something today. I just was thinking about this sitting there. If Scott has impacted your walk with Jesus, I just want you to stand up for a minute. Turn around. So Scott served here on staff for about 10 years. Thank you. You can be seated. About 10 years, him and Beth ministered here. Scott was the missions and discipleship pastor. But one of the things Scott did for me, and I still look back and think he was crazy, but he asked me if I would begin teaching on what we had then was Insight Wednesday nights. He probably doesn't remember this, but the first book he gave me was Romans because it's so easy. And then the next thing he gave me were the Minor Prophets. So this whole time that I've been teaching through the Minor Prophets, I've been thinking about Scott and how ridiculous it was that he decided that this guy that was so green should, here, why don't you teach the Minor Prophets? You'll do fine. But he was there with me the whole way. He coached me through that. But that's really what kind of awoke something in me about teaching, preaching, and really being a pastor. And I'm a little leery to say I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Scott, but I know that I am here because of Scott. And I know God could do whatever God wants to do, but God used Scott in a pretty powerful way just to speak into my life. Scott took me on some pretty crazy mission trips that just reshaped my understanding of God and what God is up to in the world. So it is a real treat for me to introduce him and a treat for you to get to hear my friend, Scott Schaum.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here. We don't take it lightly. We know that there are places in the world where people cannot gather freely. They gather hiding. They gather underground. Their churches are being bombed. And so we do not want to take this grace of gathering together in your name lightly. So thank you. Father, we want to see you today. We need a fresh insight into who you are towards your people. And so I pray that you would grant that by your Spirit and through your word in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. It's really good to be here with you today. 18 years ago, my wife and my three boys, we packed up our stuff here from east side of Detroit, moved to Colorado. The day that we were moving into our house in Monument, Colorado, which is on the north side of Colorado Springs, the semi pulled up in front of our house. It was full rig, tractor trailer, 40 foot. Our stuff was in the back end of the rig. There was a whole other family's possessions that were in the front end of the trailer. So we were in the process of unloading that tractor trailer that day. And in the corner of my eye, we were about halfway through the load, about a corner of my eye, I saw the truck driver just go down in a heap in the road. And what he had done is he had stepped off the curb, kind of off step, and he buckled his knee, and we later learned out, he literally tore every ligament in his knee, and he just went down in the street. So this big old burly truck driver is laying in the road. He's holding his knee. He is in distress. He is in a lot of pain. And so I call 911. I'm not going to pick this guy up and put him in my car. So I call 911. So here comes the ambulance. Here comes the fire truck. There sits the semi. There's a guy in the road. Welcome to the neighborhood. We have a block party right now. This poor guy, he was miserable in pain. And while the ambulance was coming, I just went out there and I kneeled over next to him. And I just asked if I could pray for him. And he said yes. And so I put my hand on my shoulder. I'm praying for this guy. And when I open my eyes, these big old tears are coming down his face. And they load him up into the ambulance. And literally, as he's getting the ambulance, he hands me the keys to his semi and says, could you get this down to the truck stop? Sure, I'll just run that down there for you. There's a lot to this story. Hospital visits, the guy lived in Central Texas, tried to help him find a church in Texas and such. But there was an opportunity presented that day that I did not expect. We are sent ones into the world. And what does it mean to be a sent one into this world? One of the ways that we in the Western world get ourselves into trouble is we work ourselves up into this frenzy. And we go out and we're going to storm the city for Jesus and we take it all upon our own shoulders when that is not exactly what we are going to do. Everywhere I go in the world, I run into this dynamic of people being exhausted, fragmented, discouraged, unresolved interpersonal conflicts. People find disillusionment. They are frustrated because they went out to do things for Jesus and it has not gone as they had expected. And they are deeply discouraged, and they are weary. Everywhere I go, doesn't seem to be matter what continent I'm on, I run into this. I want to talk today about this idea of being sent ones, but I want to begin to do that by addressing a few misconceptions from the very beginning. There are too many misconceptions that we carry with us when we talk about being sent ones in the world. So, misconception number one. Jesus was not need-driven. Jesus was not need-driven, and he does not call his people to be driven by needs. Jesus was responsive to needs, but he was not driven by needs. Needs are immense. Just look at our city here in Detroit. The needs are immense in this city. How in the world can we address them all? Look all around the world. All that's going on in the world. How in the world do we address all these needs? If we are need-driven, we will drive ourselves into the ground. We will bury ourselves. It leads to disillusionment and frustration. Jesus was not need-driven, and we're not to be need-driven. We're going to come back to this. There was another dynamic that was driving Jesus, and it's exactly what he calls us to as well. First misconception, Jesus was not need-driven. Second misconception, God is not a Pharaoh sitting on his Pharaoh throne, barking out Pharaoh orders to his people. And we are not his minion slaves scurrying around, doing what he's barking at us to do, lest he smite us with some smiting thing. There are too many of us that still walk through our lives with the idea, looking over our shoulders, fearful that God is about ready to smack us because we've messed up. We haven't done enough, we haven't done it fast enough, we haven't done it good enough, and we live in fear that we are disappointing and letting God down. God is not a Pharaoh. He's delivered us from that lie. If you have a lie in your head, a voice in your head saying, God expects you to get out there and get her done, it is not the truth. Now, we have a place in the kingdom, but he is not behind us driving us. This Pharaoh imagery constantly gets us in trouble. It leads us astray. He's not a Pharaoh. He is a father. He is kind. He is compassionate. He is gentle. He is patient. His posture towards us is one of love. The father is seeking out children. He cannot get enough of them. He has sent his own son to gather to him more children. He befriends, he calls, he forms us into the image of his son. The father sent his son to find us. And this is where we come in. But we must be clear on these two misconceptions. Otherwise, they will lead us astray. They will lead the church astray. Jesus was not need-driven, and God is not a Pharaoh barking out orders to his people. In John chapter 20, this passage I just read here, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And I want to look at this passage and what Jesus was up to here, and it's going to give us all the cues that we need to know to understand what he was up to. When Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, is this a quantitative statement or is this a qualitative statement? In other words, when Jesus says, well, the Father sent me, I did my thing, I'm done, tag, you're it, now it's up to you, I'll come back and check on you later. No. That would get us back into the Pharaoh misconception. This is more of a manner in which the Father sent the Son. The manner in which the Father sent me is now the manner in which I am sending you. And what was that manner in which the Son was sent? How was the Son sent, and what was the Son primarily up to when he was here? And we're going to look at that because it's going to give us clear guidance, because as the Father was sent, so are we sent. So let's look at this. How was Jesus sent? What was the manner in which the Father sent his Son? Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the baptism. At the baptism of Christ, Jesus' first public coming out into his public ministry, he's being baptized at the River Jordan. John the Baptist baptizes him. He comes up out of the water, and two things happen simultaneously. We see the Spirit descend upon Christ in the form of a dove. And right there simultaneously, right with the Spirit, is the Father's voice. He says, he speaks to Christ, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. That dove and that voice was not for Jesus' sake. Jesus was well aware of this. From all eternity, he's been the beloved Son of the Father, bound together by the Spirit in unity. It was for our sake to see in which manner Jesus was being sent by his Father. The Spirit descended upon him. Jesus did not go into the world on his own. He did everything in dependence and submission to the Holy Spirit. Wherever Jesus went, the Spirit went. This is a relational dynamic. Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father, and he carried that belovedness into his world. So later on in John chapter 5, Jesus says, this is how it's playing out in his public ministry. Jesus says, I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do what I see my Father doing, for the Father loves the Son, and he shows him what exactly he's doing. So Jesus, throughout his entire life, walked in relationship with his Father. He only did what his Father showed him to do, what his Father was doing, and Jesus joined him in that. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. This is all about relationship. This is not about the needs that were going on around Jesus. Isn't it amazing we read the Gospels and sometimes he'd heal a guy there and there was all these other people he didn't heal. Or he'd touch this one over there, but he had bypassed this whole village. He was not need-driven. The needs did not set his agenda. They cannot set our agenda. Jesus' identity was established from eternity past as the beloved Son. This issue is constantly robbing us of our walk with God, this issue of our identity. I would say that this is one, if not the most significant issue that lays us aside in our walks with God to follow him. When we are not sure that we are loved of the Father, then we go into the world self-protective, self-absorbed, self-concerned, because I have needs that are not being addressed, and I look to you to address them. When we are secure in our identity as beloved children of the Father, sons and daughters, then we are free to go in the world. We don't have to be concerned with our needs because we know we have a Father who sees us, and he cares for us, and he tends to us. So I am now free to give my life away to other people. I am free to give myself to other people. Jesus is the beloved of the Father, and he came in the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away to many. This identity issue is so important to us. It is essential. Do you know that you have the Holy Spirit within you? And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, and he has called us daughters and sons. And the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, is within us constantly, constantly, ceaselessly pouring out the love of the Father in us. Romans 5:5. Galatians 4, the Spirit is within us crying out, Abba, Father, and we respond back in like manner. You are my Father. If we are not secure in our identity as the Father's children, then we will be constantly looking for love in all the wrong places. Constantly. As I was sent, so are you sent. Jesus was sent, beloved of the Father. And he only did what he saw his Father doing and joined him in that work. Needs did not drive Christ. The Father's love, the Father's life is what drove Jesus. One author put it this way. He says, we, the church, do not do Jesus' work for him. We join Jesus in his ongoing ministry to the Father. You know that even though Jesus Christ has ascended the right hand of the Father, he is still present and active in doing this in this world. His ministry, the Father's ministry in this world. We just sang about that. Everywhere I go in the world, when I get off the plane, guess who's already there? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The previousness of Christ. Anytime I sit down in a conversation, I can be sure of this one thing. God is already working in that person's life. I don't have to make things happen. It's already happening. That day when I got up to move furniture and boxes into my house, I thought I was just going to have a sore body moving stuff into my house. Down at the end of my driveway was a guy laying in the street. And what I later learned on it, that God had been calling this man for years. And when I prayed for him, those big old tears going down his face, that was all about what God was already doing in his life. I had no idea. That's not what I was expecting to happen that day. That's what the Father was already doing. And in that moment, before I even knew what was going on, I was just brought into what he was doing. That goes true every day in our life, wherever we go. Wherever we go to school, where we work, our family, our neighbors, Jesus is present and he's working. And we are called to join him in that. Takes the pressure off. This is the manner in which Jesus was sent into the world. This is how he was sent. It's the manner in which we are sent as well. Now, what was Jesus primarily up to? I want to go back again earlier into the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 18 says this. No one has ever seen God the Father except God the Son, who is at the Father's side. He, the Son, has been sent to make the Father known. This at the Father's side literally means in the Father's bosom. John is struggling for vocabulary to describe from eternity past how intimate in relationship with the Father and the Son, and the Spirit is the one who bound them together. The Holy Spirit is the unifying element. He unites us together to one another. He unites us to the person of Christ, so we have the life of Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit bound the Father and the Son together. No one has ever seen the Father, except for the Son. But you see, the Father doesn't hide himself from us. He desires to be known by his children. So he sent the one who is his exact representative, the exact image of the Father. He sent his Son to make the Father known to us. This is why Jesus came, is to make the Father known to us. The Father's desire is to be known by us. See, Jesus did not primarily come on a rescue mission. His atoning work on the cross is essential. It's core. It is the central way that it's the only way that we have relationship with God. But his rescue mission, if you will, is encased in a revelatory ministry. There is no way for us to know the Father except through the Son. If there had been no sin in the world, if there had never been a fall, the Son would still have been incarnate. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Jesus coming to earth was always the plan of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He is the crown jewel of all creation. We cannot know the Father without seeing the Son. We cannot know the Spirit without the Son. So much so that later on in his life, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The words you hear me speak are not my own. It's the Father in me doing the work. When you look at me, you see the Father. If you've had a poor father example in your life, if you've had brilliant mentors or coaches or teachers or significant influences in your life, even if they have been supremely positive, you cannot look at them to get a picture of what God is like, because we always fall short. We always fall short. If you want to see the Father, look at the Son. You look at Jesus, you see the Father. Who is Jesus? He's self-giving. He's self-sacrificing. He comes to love us and give his life to us. What's your Father life? Well, he's not a grumpy curmudgeon hanging up in heaven just staying aloof. He's self-sacrificing. He's self-giving. He gives his very life to his children. He pours himself out to us through the Spirit. Jesus is continuing to make the Father known to us. Let's go all the way to the end of the Gospel of John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer, the long prayer, the Gospel of John, just before he's arrested, led away to be tried and crucified. The last two verses of John chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, Jesus prays this. He says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these ones know you." He's referring to his disciples, but he's also inferring all of us. He says, "I have made known to them your name, Father. I've made known to them your character, your personality, who you are like, what you are like. I have made known them your name, and I will continue to make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I may be in them." Jesus at the right hand of the Father, one of his ongoing ministries, is he's continuing to seek to convince us of the Father's love to us so that the love that the Father has given to his Son, capital S, he now gives to all of his daughters and all of his sons. The exact same measure of love. Do you know that? This is why Jesus came, to make the Father known. And he is continuing to do this ministry of making the Father known to us. As I was sent into the world, so are you. Jesus came to make the Father known. When we go into our places in public interaction in our communities, our job is nothing more than just simply share our stories of God's goodness in our lives, of all the ways he's cared for us, all the ways he's tended to us. We simply share what he's given to us. As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. The pressure is off, my friends. Jesus was not need-driven. He walked with his Father by the Spirit, and he only did what he saw his Father doing. And he didn't say that just to say, "Well, hey, I'm the Messiah. This is the way it is for me. Sorry, it's not so good for you. I hope you guys can figure it out." He's inviting us into exactly the same relationship. And for the rest of our lives, we're simply learning and growing what that looks like. But first, do you believe the Father's word to you today or not? Thank you. Before anybody even named you, before anybody spoke a word of blessing or curse in your life, before anybody spoke a word of honor or shame in your life, there was a previous word, and it's the Father's word. "This one is mine. She's my daughter. He's my son." Some of us think that we're too sophisticated, and we don't need that type of blessing. We don't need to come underneath the belovedness of the Father. Father says, fine. Jesus didn't come for the wise and sophisticated. He came for the children. He came for the ones who are on the margins. He came for the ones who know they need something beyond themselves. And he is delighted to reveal the Father to us. As the Son has been sent into the world, so are we sent into the world. We do not have to generate love for other people. You know those neighbors that drive us nuts because their dogs are barking or whatever? We don't have to generate love for them. We cannot generate love for other people. The Father, by his Spirit, pours his love into us. He is constantly giving us his love. And so what I give to another person, whether it's my wife or my kids or a friend or even that neighbor who's driving me nuts, what I have freely received is what I freely give away. We do not have to be people who seek revenge because we are forgiven ones. The Father has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, forgive one another. Forgive one another. And it starts in the Church of Christ, but then it flows out of the Church of Christ into our communities. We live in a culture of revenge. You cut me off on the highway? Well, I'm going to do this to you. You said that to me, so now I'm going to say this to you. And Jesus says, no. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. We are forgiven people. We can walk in forgiveness. We can extend forgiveness because we have freely received. We freely give. People who are unkind to us, who are rude to us, who are not, that walk all over us at work, we can be generous with them. Why? Because we have a Father in heaven who is merciful to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. And like father, like daughter. Like father, like son. We can be men and women who are kind and patient and compassionate. We can have direct conversations with people who hurt us, but we don't have to get revenge. We can be like our Father in heaven who is merciful to the righteous and unrighteous alike. This is the gospel reality that we are called into. This is the gospel reality. The gospel reality, the gospel story is not about us. It is about God and what he's doing, what he has done in the past, what he is doing today, and what he is doing in the future. And we have been called into this gospel reality. We have been swept up into this narrative. And wherever we go, we simply share the goodness and kindness of our Father with those who were here. That truck driver visited him in a hospital. He was thousands of miles from home. He was lonely. He was desperate. He just wanted somebody to see him. It's not what I was planning to do when I moved to Colorado. Who knows who God's going to bring into your life this week? And you do not have to strike up some fancy sell to get them to come to your church. We don't sell church. We tell them of the kindness and goodness of the Father. And in relationship, we invite them along as God has been inviting us along. This is what it means to be sent into the world. Beth and I could not do the work that we do without this church. We don't live in Detroit any longer. Thursday, I'll be getting on a plane and I'll be heading over to Europe. I can't do that ministry overseas without this church. And I also cannot minister in this community of Detroit because I no longer live here. That is your calling. That's what he has gifted and equipped and formed this church to do. And in partnership, we reach multiple communities. You here in these communities and through the grace partners that are all around the world, like Brother Rob last week. I've known Brother Rob since before Beth and I were married. He's been a friend for decades. He's doing amazing work, what he and May are doing. It is so exciting that this church is reaching communities here and around the world. Why? Because the Father has called us to himself. As the Father has sent us into the world, so are we sent in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. We can scarce take it in. My prayer for my friends today is that you would convince them of your personal love for them, that they would hear you call them by name, each one of us, and that as you pour your life and your love into us, you would give us the simple freedom of going out into the world with those we bump into here and there, and as opportunity comes, to simply share the kindness of our Father to us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. So we have a group of people, as many of you know, that come a half hour before the service, and they go into the chapel, and they pray. But what I love about what they do is they listen. And they ask the Lord, what is it you want to say to us today? What is it that you are doing in our midst? And then they share that with me to share with you at the end of the service. And we've seen God do some amazing things through that. We've had times where God says, you know, there's somebody who's suffering from an ankle injury, and they come down and they get prayer and they receive healing for that. And we teach here that God still heals. He doesn't always heal. We don't understand all of that, but we know that we are called to, as elders, to pray over people, to see God move. And we've seen some really great miracles. But what I love is they don't often know what we're going to preach about. We don't give them the preaching schedule. They just go into that room and they're listening. So listen to the first thing that they sent me this morning. The prayer is for those who need to come as God's children before the Lord. That's pretty cool, right? That they could sit in a room. God still speaks. And I love that about what Scott said. God is our Father. The Holy Spirit still speaks to us. God wants to speak words over you. God wants to speak to you. He sees you individually. So if that resonates with you, that you just need to understand this son-daughter relationship more, we would love to pray for you, that there's some in the room that just know that their relationship with God has stagnated. We'd love to pray for you. And then one of the things I heard was there's just some knee and neck and shoulder pain. If that resonates with you, we'd love to pray for you for that as well. If any of that makes sense, or if there's something else, physical, spiritual, I always say that, and then in my mind I'm thinking it's probably a little of both for all of us. You can come down. There's trained people who will meet you here at the front. I would love to pray over you. If you're online right now, there's a slide on your screen, and there's two numbers. So you can call either one of those numbers, and just so you know, when you call in, they will put you in a private prayer session. It's not like you all have to pray together on Zoom. They'll put you with somebody who's trained who can pray with you personally as you go through this. I encourage you to come back next week as we jump back into the Minor Prophets. We're going to be in the book of Amos, so if you want to read ahead, you can read Amos, but that's where we're going to be next week. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on down. If not, we will see you next week.